So one of my commentators, as I was studying this week, he shared a story about some college kids from Germany who volunteered to rebuild or help rebuild an English cathedral after the damage from the German bombs in World War II. So as the work went on, there was a large statue of Jesus in there, and his hands were missing. And on the bottom of the inscription on the statue, it said, "Come unto me." Okay? So they were having a hard time figuring out how to fix the hands of Jesus on the statue. And they finally, instead of fixing the hands, they changed the inscription to say, "Christ has no hands but ours." Right? But ours. We are Christ's hands and feet. That we are, I mean, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 to go therefore and make disciples. This is verse 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus has commanded us to be his hands and feet in this world. He's going to be with us, but we are his hands and feet. And in chapter 12, that's what Paul's speaking about. He's speaking about, okay, we know the mercies that God's given us. If we read the first 11 chapters of Romans, we know the mercies of God, that he sent his son to die for us, and so many mercies that he's provided for us. So what do we do now? And that's what chapter 12, and actually to the end of the book of Romans, is all about. But I want to go back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We talked about these last week, but without Romans 1 and 2, we really can't be the hands and feet of Jesus. So what is Paul asking us to do in those first two verses? Verse 1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." What Paul's talking about there is, if we are going to be Jesus' hands and feet, we have to surrender our life to him. If we're believers, we're to surrender to his will, give up our will for his, give up what we want to do for what he wants us to do. Does that mean you have to give up all your activities and things you like to do in life? No. But we put Christ first, and we surrender to him. Sometimes he asks us to do things we don't want to, but that's a life of surrender. But when we do, we find out that it's awesome when we serve him. And in verse 2, we may be thinking, how do we surrender our lives to him? Paul tells us in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." That means don't be molded into what the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And how are we renewed in our mind? It is through God's word and the Holy Spirit working through God's word that transforms our mind to think the way Christ does instead of the way the world does. So in order to be his hands and feet, we need to be a living sacrifice. And Paul, in these next few, verses, he's going to be talking about, not only are we to surrender, but Christ, or the Holy Spirit, has given us, each believer, spiritual gifts to enable us to be his hands and feet, to serve him, okay? And in Romans 12, verse 3, Paul starts off this passage of scripture. But remember, towards the end, he's going to be talking about what our spiritual gifts are and what that looks like. But he starts off this way. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay? So he's not just sharing his message here. He starts right off and says, by the grace given to me. He said he is sharing the message of God to believers, the believers in Rome here, and to us today. He's sharing God's message. And he's saying that he doesn't actually use the word apostle here, but he's talking about his apostleship and his authority to be able to do this. And if we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about this. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul uses the word we here, and he's talking about the other apostles as well. Okay, so God called Paul to be an apostle and to have the authority to write his word and to give us these commands. Okay, and I don't want you to think that Paul thought of himself as anything special or anything other than what we are. If you look, this isn't on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks about himself as an apostle. This is chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. It says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Before Paul was called to be an apostle, he was arresting and even in some cases putting to death Christians. But God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. And Paul gave his life to him. So Paul's saying, look, I persecuted God's church. And so I'm really unworthy. But if you look at verse 10, what he says next is amazing. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me, that is with me. Paul knew he wasn't worthy, and he knew the only reason he was able to be an apostle was because of the strength of the Lord. That's the only reason. And honestly, when we serve the Lord, even when we figure out what our spiritual gifts are and use those, if we're going to be the hands and feet, we're only going to do that through the strength of the Lord. That's why at the end of the Great Commission, the verses we read a few minutes ago in Matthew, the Lord says, I will be with you, because we need his strength to do this. But through our transform, in verse 12, in verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul's talking about our minds being transformed, I think it's interesting in verse 3 here, he uses the word think 3 times. So he's just going off of what he's already talked about. He says, transform your minds. And then he says, do not think of yourself or himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. When our minds are transformed, we need to be humble. We need to realize that it isn't us who give us the spiritual gifts. And it isn't us, none of us are any better than the rest. It's all about God and what he has given us. It's all about the mercies that he provided for us at the beginning of chapter 1. And I just wanted to share a few ways of how we struggle with pride. I know myself, I have in the back, I have in the past and still do at times. But a few ways that we can be prideful. Sometimes we come in and we come into the church and it's all about us. It's all about me. And this is a major way to be prideful. We come in and we think things like this when we come into a church. Maybe we're new and we come in and we're like, do I like the chairs here? Do I like the atmosphere? How's the music here? Do they have a good children's program down here? I mean, is the pastor, am I going to like the pastor? It's all about us. But in reality, we have to remember we don't gather together to worship me, us. We gather together to worship him, our Savior, right? We, as long as we're preaching the truth and we're worshiping together and God has called you here, we need to be here. Remember, it's not about us. It's about him. Another way we can be prideful is we can depreciate ourselves. And I've been guilty of this, not intentionally. And what I mean by that is if we're talking to somebody about ourselves, we talk about ourselves negatively. Like maybe we compare ourselves to somebody else. Maybe somebody up here singing music is comparing themselves to another singer. They're both called by God. They both have been gifted with this gift. But they compare themselves to one another, and they're either going to look up at the person and be like, I'm little or are too small, or we're going to be looking down at them saying I'm above them. But a lot of times we compare ourselves to other people and we degrade ourselves. We depreciate ourselves. And a lot of times we do this because of pride, because we want the other person to say, hey, you're good. I don't know what you're talking about. And it builds us up, makes us all happy and prideful, right? And we look for that. And sometimes we may not be depreciating ourselves for that fact. Maybe we truly feel like we're not as good as others. And we depreciate ourselves, but then what are we doing? We're saying that God was wrong in putting us in that position or giving us this gift. And then we're referring back to ourselves again. And it's pride. Right? And I've been guilty of that because I can look at some of these pastors that work at the river. They've been working here for 20 years and preaching for 20 years. And I try to compare myself to them. And it's like, if I do that, I'm automatically going to look down on myself and think I'm not good enough. But God has called me and he's called others and he's given us gifts. And he's given each one of you as a believer. If you're a believer, he's given each one of you a gift as well. A couple of years ago, I preached on humility. And there was this quote that I love that goes along with this depreciation. I don't remember who the author was here, but it says that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Depreciating yourself is not humility. If you want me to prove it to you, you find somewhere in the scripture where Jesus depreciated himself. He did not, and he's our example. He had confidence in what he was doing, but he was humble and he trusted God and he followed God. But he followed God with the confidence of what God had given him to serve with. And that's what we need to do as well. And the last thing is this. The last way we can be prideful, and I think that we struggle with, and there's more than this. We can invent ways to be prideful. I know I can. But the last one is this. We look down at other people. We have the tendency to want to elevate ourselves. We're not naturally humble. If we look at ourselves truthfully, we're naturally prideful. We want to be number one. And what we do is we look down at other people. And honestly, it goes back to the comparison thing. We compare ourselves to other people. We look down. Man, me and this person have the same gift, but if I was them, I would do this. And we have no right to do that. We're not God. That is straight up pride. And we have to remember who Paul is writing to, or a lot here in the Church of Rome. He's talking to Jewish believers, and he's also talking to Gentile believers, which Gentiles are anyone who are not Jewish. But the Jews had the tendency to elevate themselves above the Gentile believers because they were the people that God, they were God's chosen people who he gave their word to and who the Messiah would come through their offspring. And they had that, some of them tried to elevate themselves. We have to be careful not to do this. There's a joke I love to tell about this. There was a pilot and four passengers on an airplane. They're flying out to Colorado. There was a pastor. One of the passengers was a pastor. There was a young kid. There was a doctor and an attorney. And as they're traveling along, the engines quit on the plane. The pilot gets up. It's a small plane. Comes to the back. There's a pile of parachutes there. He grabs the parachute and he says, "Fellas, I have some terrible news. The plane's going down. I suggest you grab a parachute and jump." Pilot puts on the parachute, jumps out of the plane. The doctor stands up and he says, "Man, the world needs me. I've saved a lot of people's lives, and there's still many that I can save, so I think I deserve a parachute. Oh, I forgot to tell you this." When they looked at the parachute pile after the pilot left, to their horror, there was only three parachutes left. There's four of them. So the doctor takes one, and he jumps out. The attorney stands up, and he says this, "I think attorneys are the smartest people in the world, and I think I'm one of the smartest people in the world. That's why I deserve a parachute." And he takes a parachute, and he jumps out. So it leaves one between the pastor and a young boy, and the pastor says, "Son, I've lived a full life. I think you should take the parachute." The kid says, "What are you talking about, pastor? The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack on." Pride comes before the fall, if you will, right? We have to be careful. Look, God's given us our gifts, and we're all dependent on God for salvation, whether we're Jew, Gentile, whatever. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 28, Paul writes this, "For in Christ," that means if you're a believer in Christ, "you are all sons of God," or daughters, "through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." So because we are in faith, this is what he says. "There is neither Jew nor Greek," that would be Gentile. "And there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ." There is no difference. We all need Jesus. None of us are better than anyone else. Because why? We're all sinners. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all rebelled against God. And if you haven't, raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, you're lying. So you're a sinner, right? It's one of the other pastors used to always say that. So it's funny. But listen. How do we become a believer in Christ? First of all, we have to understand we are a sinner. All fall short. We have to understand that Jesus is the only way. And that without him, there is a penalty for sin. The scripture says that, this is Romans 6:23, that the wages, the cost of sin is death. Separation from God is what that means. But it goes on and says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God loved us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross. And when we put our faith in him and realize that Jesus died and paid the wage or the cost for our sin, so we could have eternal life. And when we realize that and we come to him in faith, believing that he died for our sins, believing that he rose from the dead, and turning away from our life of sin and repenting and coming to him, we will be saved. The scripture says in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We all need Jesus. There's no difference. We all need him. We all need the gospel, and that's it. Paul goes on and says at the end of verse 3 that he first gives us his negative command He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And then he says, instead, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment. What does that mean? It means evaluating ourselves and others with a clear balance of humble mindset, free from excess pride and self-depreciation, the things we just talked about. I'm going to give you a simple explanation. Think of yourself accurately. Think of yourself accurately. Measure, and then he uses the word measure of faith. Sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. And I believe this measure of faith here in the context is speaking about the spiritual gifts that God has given each believer. That is the measure of faith that he's given us. Paul's telling us in these verses, don't think highly of yourself. But be humble. Recognize that our abilities and our faith comes from God. It's nothing we do. Understanding without Christ, we are nothing. We are not going to make it to heaven on our own. We can't be good enough. And spiritually speaking, we are nothing. We are transformed because of the gospel. If we look at verse 12, too, again, think of yourselves with sober judgment. Let your minds be transformed. Think of yourself accurately. That comes from the Lord. Even that comes from the Lord. So if we're going to be Christ's hands and feet in this world, we cannot be prideful. Sometimes we fall into that, but we cannot live a consistent life of pride. From pride, most every sin, I'm going to say every sin, comes from pride. Why did Eve eat the apple in the Garden of Eden? Pride. Why did the devil get thrown out of heaven? Why did Lucifer get thrown out of heaven? Pride. He wanted to be number one. Eve wanted to know, she thought if she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that she would be like God. Pride. Sin, when we have pride, sin follows. Paul starts off with a command. To be humble and to don't think of yourself higher than you ought, but think of yourself accurately. And then he gives an illustration on what that looks like. He says in Romans 12:4, And this illustration is about the human body, and it compares the church to a human body. And Paul does this in multiple passages of Scripture in the New Testament. But he says, in verse 4, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." So Paul, we have to understand that he's speaking to a diverse church. And I'm going to tell you right now, every church has diversity in it. Every one. I mean, I know there's some people in here who are really smart on computers. I am not. But if you ask me to go out and work on a car or a truck or something, I can do that, right? We're different. We come from different backgrounds. We've had different struggles in the past. We're diverse. And not only that, but God has given each believer a different gift to use in the church. To use. And they're all different. We are diverse that way as well. Just like the human body, there's many different parts in the church. And they do not all have the same function. Actually, I work on the buses here at the church on Tuesday mornings. And I was talking to Pastor Josh one day, and he was talking about something he was good at. And I invited him to come out and work on the buses, but he was not buying that, right? But he couldn't work on the buses if he wanted to. But, well, I shouldn't say he might be able to do something, but to figure something out, it was like a joke to him. But just like the human body, the human body, the hand does one thing, but the hand can't function without the arm. It's the same way in the church. We all have different parts, but we function together in unity. We're diverse, but we're also unified. No matter what our backgrounds are or what spiritual gifts we have, we've been brought here, not by accident. God has brought us here to serve the body together. And each of you have a gift that he's given you to do that. Romans 5 talks about this unity. It talks about the unity that the body of Christ should have, as the believer should have. It says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another." Though we're diverse, because of Christ, we have unity. And we are individual members of one another, Paul says. That means just like the human body or the human hand needs the arm, we need each other. Look, I can't do the stuff on the computer, but I can work on the bus, right? So I need Matthew and I need Dylan and Ray, because I would be lost without them. I love to sing worship, but you would not want me up here singing. So I need Joel. We need Joel here. And look, it's the same with you. You have gifts that me and my family need. And I have gifts that you and your family needs. And we work together as a body. We work together for Christ. We build the body up. And then, as the body is built up, we go out into the world and we share the gospel. We work together. We need each other. That's why Paul's saying we're the body of Christ everywhere in the New Testament. We are the body. I love you guys, and we need each other. Paul, there's one other passage I want to read here. The body is not independent. So we have to think about, I'll get to the passage in a second. I want to tell you a couple of things. We cannot be independent of one another. We can't do church on our own. If we're doing church online because we're sick, that's great. But if we're doing our church online just to skip out, guess what's happening? Somebody's carrying the weight of your gift. I hate to tell you that. Somebody's carrying the weight of your gift. Somebody's got to step up that maybe that isn't even their gift that they're doing because you're not here and not maybe not doing your part. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:18-20. Because as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He's telling you the same thing I just told you. We need one another. We can't do it. I can't do everything on my own. I need you. And you need me. God gifted each believer with a spiritual gift to do what? To serve, not for us to serve a member, but to serve the body of Christ as a whole, which Christ is the head of. And Paul goes on here, and he's going to give us some examples of spiritual gifts. He gives us a list. Now, I want you to understand, this is not the entire list. He's just giving us an example here. And we're going to talk about these real quickly. But in verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So he says this, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. I'm going to actually go ahead and read the other verse too, and then we'll go back and talk about what they are. Verses 7 and 8. If service is your gift, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So he starts off and he talks about these first three or four. He talks about prophecy, he says, with faith. And then he says, if your gift is serving in service, if you're a teacher in teaching, and if you're if your gift is exhortation in exhortation. And that seems silly to me. When you read that, it's like, okay, my gift is serving, and you're saying, serve. But here's why it's important. Because a lot of us with gifts are sitting here, and we're not using them. Paul's saying, use your gift. Use your gift. God gave it to you to use. You're here at the River Church to use that gift. And Paul's saying, use it. That's what he's saying in these first four. But I want to talk about these individually. So it says prophecy. And this word, this one gets really mixed up, okay? So when he's talking about prophecy, he's not saying that these people can predict the future. That's not what he's saying. The word prophecy means to speak forth. It means to speak forth. It means to share the message of God. And before the Bible was completed, God gave his revelation, his word, to prophets in the Old Testament to share with the people. And with apostles, even before the word was completed, God would share things with the apostles for them to share. He would give them their revelation, his revelation, to share with people. Honestly, that's where we got the word of God from. But now, listen to me, now that we have the completed word of God, this is God's revelation. It does not need to be added to. God does not reveal things to us that are outside of this word. He does not. And listen, I'm going to give you a warning right now. And please, I'm not telling you this to offend you. I'm telling you this to protect you. If somebody tells you they got a word of God, word from God, and it's different than the word right here, they are a false teacher. They are a false teacher. This is the revelation of God. It's the complete revelation of God. We need nothing else. We need nothing else. The gift of prophecy gets kind of wonky because we don't understand the word. But listen to what Jude says about the scripture. This is Jude. There's only one chapter, so this is verse 3. It says, "Beloved, although I was very angry to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." He's talking about this, once for all delivered to the saints. We need no further revelation because we have it. And I'm thankful we have it. We have something here that they didn't have in the Old Testament, that they didn't have, that the apostles weren't completed, that God hasn't used the apostle to finish yet. We should be thankful we have the revelation of God, and we need to be careful of what we're listening to besides this. Also, 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there are false teachers among you." The reason I put this verse down is because Peter is alluding to false prophets of the past arose among the people. But notice the transition. What does he say now? "Just as there are false teachers among you now." There is a transition from the old to the new. We have the revelation of God. There is no prophets anymore. There's no apostles anymore. Because we have the written word of God. An apostle is somebody who has talked to Jesus face to face, and that Jesus called them to be an apostle. Paul was the last one. He talks about serving. Serving is pretty much doing anything that needs to be done in the church. He's not here, so I'm going to talk about him. I'll tell him I did. Mike Wing has the gift of service. He is an amazing man. And listen, service, the word means deacon. And guess what Mike is? He is a deacon. He will do whatever needs to be done. He's the one that mows the grass and gets things done. He's one of my best friends. But if you want to know what service is, it's doing whatever needs to be done. He don't have to be up on the stage. He's perfectly content being behind the scenes, serving the Lord, and he loves it. Teaching. Teaching is explaining the meaning and the application of the Word of God. Teaching, I feel like, is different than prophecy, because prophecy is like proclaiming and calling you to come to the Lord. Teaching is more like what we do in growth community, where we talk and we learn together and grow together in God's word. Okay? Exhortation. This means encourager. Be an encourager. Build people up. It involves correction, building others up, strengthening them, helping them when they're weak in faith, helping them to confront trials. Sometimes it's just coming alongside and saying, "Brother, I'm praying for you. Sister, I'm praying for you." Or calling them up on the phone or visiting them at the hospital. That is encouraging. That's an encourager. And do you know that God has gifted people with finances so they can help others. The one who contributes is a spiritual gift. They're givers who joyfully give to others in need. And it don't always have to be money. It can be material things. It can be our attention. But it's someone who wants to meet the needs of others. The one who leads. Someone who's gifted in leadership, with management of the church. It literally means to guide. Like, I love hunting. Last year I went on a somewhat guided hunt. They kind of helped. They set up everything for me. It's kind of like that. But it's like coming alongside and helping. Actually, the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. He comes alongside us. He's in us. He helps us. And if we think of it that way, we're not the Holy Spirit, but we, it has that kind of idea. Actually, I got mixed up there. I'm talking about one thing and thinking about something else. So, but it carry, the leadership thing carries the idea of steering a ship. Someone gifted in leadership has wisdom, grace, and shows the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. I don't know if anybody knows the rest. Self-control. I know that's a big one. All right. That this person would show that. But listen, as we close out, God has empowered us as believers in the church to be his hands and feet. He has. And he's gifted each believer, each one of you who have put your faith in Jesus. He's given you a gift to serve the body. And if you're here, a believer, and the River Church is your home, God wants you to use that gift here. What is it? I can't tell you. I don't know what your gifts are. Sometimes we have to figure those things out. But I want you to understand this. You're not here by accident. God brought you here. And I'm thankful that you're here. If a human body was missing a hand, or it was missing an eye, we would say that body was impaired. And without you using your spiritual gifts, the body of Christ is impaired. It makes me have chills, actually, but that is the truth. And if you're not sure what your gift is, which that was me for a long time, start serving somewhere. God will show you, as you're faithful in serving him, you will realize that you have a gift, and it might not even be the gift that you naturally have. It might be something you're not even aware of yet. But as you serve, God will show you, and he will open doors, and he will give you opportunities, and you will learn what that gift is. But it all starts with Romans 1 and 2. Becoming that living sacrifice and letting Christ conform our minds through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And even before that, it comes from the gospel and putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we have to put our faith in him and surrender in order to do that.